Many of you have probably prayed the prayer of Paul, Lord, please take this away from me. Not once, but many times. And it becomes exhausting and frustrating, and it even brings doubt to some. Today's a really important podcast because we need to talk about trials and God's grace and how do they go together and what is the promise that we have from our God. It's a really important conversation, and we dive really deep into the aspects of God's love for us and how it's not transactional in the midst of our trials. We hope this really encourages you, and if you find it helpful, please share it with somebody. Maybe it'll encourage them to give them some strength and hope in the midst of their suffering as well. Thanks.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. We're still doing that, John.
That's a good thing.
We have conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. Our goals are pretty simple, though only the Lord can really accomplish them.
That's right.
Try to take the clutter off of the gospel, make Jesus really clear, hold him out, herald him, even on this podcast, so that we might all know how sufficient he is. He's mighty and able to save even the worst of us. And so if you understand yourself to be a sinner,
this podcast is for you. Now you got that Laura Story song in my head.
Well, there you go.
It's not a bad
song. If you don't understand yourself to be a sinner, this podcast might be for you too, because maybe we can convince you that you are one. Yeah, don't be afraid of being a sinner. Be afraid of being a sinner who won't confess that you're a sinner, right? So anyway, we hope the show today encourages you. The hosts today are your usual suspects, John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We have a special announcement today before we get into the content. So don't skip. If you skip announcements today, you might lose out, like materially.
Like we gave a mug away last time.
Yeah, materially and spiritually, you may lose out. So many people may know a little bit about my background. It's been a number of years ago now. I'm getting older, but I did the pastoral internship program at Capitol Hill Baptist Church and then was on staff there for a period of time. Mark Dever was and is a mentor to me and a friend. I'm grateful for him and his ministry. And so I have some personal connections to Nine Marks, which is a ministry, as many know, that is seeking to promote healthy ecclesiology, so like doctrine of the church kind of stuff. And we're grateful for our friends over at Nine Marks. They reached out to us and asked if we would help them in their rebranding of their journal that they release quarterly. It's called Church Matters. And so once a quarter, this journal comes out. It's got a number of articles in each issue written by pastors, largely aimed at pastors, but it's to equip and encourage and train and support healthy ministry in the church. And even if you're a layperson, you could greatly benefit through this. And so what we've got to offer you is a free one-year subscription to the Nine Marks quarterly journal, Church Matters. And so you'll not only get those hard copies delivered to you four times over that year for free, you'll also be given access to a video conference once a quarter to talk with the editors of the journal and ask further questions and discuss things with other people if you would like to do that. And so to enter this giveaway, it's pretty simple. You can go to ninemarks.org/theocast. Yeah. ninemarks.org/theocast. Today is August the 6th, so we're going to be promoting this today. Obviously, we're going to promo it again next week, August 13th. And then on August the 20th, Nine Marks is going to choose a winner. So you can hold them responsible for that. God is sovereign and they will be responsible. They'll choose a winner and you'll be getting email directly from them. So if you would like to get copies of this helpful resource for free for a year, head over ninemarks.org/theocast. Again, we're grateful for Nine Marks. They've been kind to us. They have organically promoted our material in the past. Mm-hmm. And we are always happy to work with other ministries that are seeking to do gospel work. And so this is a good thing. We're thankful that they reached out to us, happy to do this, and we leave that to you. So that's really our announcement for today. You're going to get different promos and stuff over the course of this episode, and we trust that those will be of use to you too. So there we go. Theocast, ad read, over.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. John, let's pivot.
Yeah, man. It seems like, you know, I laugh about some of the subjects that we cover because I feel like, oh, we say the same thing every week and everybody just keeps listening. And so Justin and I are like, great, we're glad you're listening because this is what we want to talk about. This is what we need. This is what we think you need. And it feels like a broken record. But in many ways, it's like I forgot about it. Like I forgot how good this is. Like you and I literally admitted to each other, like every day we forget how good God's grace is towards us.
Or every day we fight against the same stuff.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah, because you wake up and you're like, man, like how else am I going to do this? Like how else am I going to survive, right? So we've done podcasts on the past in a few weeks and years on concepts like the theology of the cross. Not going to go over that today, but it's a good Reformed understanding, Lutheran understanding that we don't live in glory now where our life is reflecting success and power, but we live underneath the weight of a cross, which is shame and suffering. Weakness. Why would we live under a cross of shame and suffering? Because we live in a war, in a world with a war. And Ephesians 2 says this, the whole world is following the path of the evil one. I just got done preaching at a summer camp, and I used this illustration because it made so much more sense to me just watching like the culture. Justin, nobody knows how to drive with a sense of direction anymore. What's the first thing we do? We get in, we punch in the GPS, and it like tells us where to go.
People don't know how to read a map anymore.
No, yeah, dude, sure. I had so many maps because I would have to drive, you know, 200 or 300 miles to go down to LA. And so I had to have, LA has it's a spider web of map of interstates and freeways. And, well, one interstate, but freeways. Anyways, but I was saying, it's like, what you don't understand is that what Paul is saying in Ephesians is that the whole world is being set on course by Satan. And then God opens our eyes, right? And he opens our eyes and he changes our heart and he comes to live within us and he gives us new coordinates. And he goes, here's how to live in freedom. Here's how to live in joy. But yet we're it's not like we live in a different place. It's like we're still traversing the same locations. It's just, we do it with open eyes. We do it with realizing that, okay, there's a different way to live in our world. And the one thing that what we're going to look at today is that there's an aspect of the gospel that I know in my own heart I forget all of the time. The good news of what he's taken care of my past, so thankful. And the good news of that he will give me the grace to sanctify me and continue to walk with him, that's the present state, so thankful. But what we often forget is the future aspect of the gospel, which is the new heavens and the new earth and the glorified body. That part we want now. And we often pray and live in constant disappointment because it's not happening. Now, Justin, there's a difference between groaning, this is really hard, and then living in disappointment because we don't have what we think we should have. And this is what this podcast is a little bit more about, is that at times we get confused about why we're in a trial and that why God hasn't removed the trial. I keep praying. You know, he says he wants what's best for me. And in our mind, we think that's what's best. So today is learning to look at God's grace for what it is and not forgetting, one, learning to look at God's grace for what it is. And number two, not forgetting the hope that we have, which is to come, right? Mm-hmm. So I'll start with probably the most famous passage. And then
can I throw my hat in the ring real quick before
you
do that?
Yeah. Tag, you're in.
Thank you. Yeah, I feel free to speak now. Appreciate that. I just want to agree with you and speak to the people out there, whether this is your experience in listening to this podcast or maybe you feel this way in your local church, whatever. We do have this tendency of thinking that like, oh, well, I've heard this before. I don't need to hear it again. Yet, like you said, we forget all the time. I mean, Martin Luther's famous quote, we preach the gospel every day or every week because we forget it. Every day. Mm-hmm. We forget it every week.
Yeah.
And we do battle the same things often day over day over day. We need to be reminded daily, often throughout the day, of what's true, of who God is and what he's like, how he deals with us, what he's promised us, who Christ is for us, how he loves us, all those things. And so this is an exercise in doing that. because we are so forgetful. And you alluded to this. I want to be real clear with the listener. I don't. I know you don't either. It's not as though you and I have this figured out. It's not as though we are just doing so well in living above the fray of the trials and the travails of this life. We battle this every day of our lives too. Like even this morning for me, when I woke up, some of the very first things that come to my mind before I make it from my bed to the bathroom to brush my teeth are the difficult things that are going on in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of our church, things that are on my schedule for today. It can be so easy to be consumed by thoughts of those things. Mm-hmm. And it's very easy to live in a way that is earthbound. We fight it every day. And so to be reminded of Christ and the gospel and the hope, not just the past and the present reality, but the future reality, like you're saying, is so critical because we want it to be the new heavens and the new earth now. We want everything to be made new now. We want everything to be well now. And the Lord has not promised us that. So may this encourage you out there, dear listener, as you're going through the ups and the downs and the difficulties and the trials of this life.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So biblical theology, sometimes, you know, this is a conversation that I've been having recently. I just did a series on how to study the Bible with my church. And you and I did a couple of, or an episode on, you know, thou shalt not misquote the Bible or something like that.
Thou shalt not misquote.
And, you know, those Old Testament passages can be very confusing if you don't understand their context of like, well, it says that God wants what's best for me and he's going to protect me and he's going to keep me from my enemies. Sure. And when we don't, biblical theology is that we look at all of what scripture has to say from beginning to end and use that as our interpretive model and not just isolate particular passages out of context and out of the flow of the story. And as we're pretty clear, the Old Testament, he was talking about the protection of the people of Israel who were bringing us the Messiah. When you get to the New Testament, man, I don't know if you can go through a New Testament epistle without it speaking and referencing suffering in some way and then offering the solution to suffering. I know Peter does it. I know Philippians does it. I mean, now I'm thinking about it. Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. So they all are going to reference it.
Well, Jesus in the Gospels is clear on it too.
Sure.
That there's, you know, whether it is, you know, the like, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake or, you know, who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness or even his words to the disciples that in this life you will have trouble. I mean, it's really clear.
Yep.
You know, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, you keep them from the evil one. I mean, so Jesus acknowledges these things.
Sure.
And of course, I agree that the apostles in pretty much all the New Testament epistles speak to this.
Yeah.
And then even the book of Revelation, it's what's it written for?
Yeah.
It's written to Christians who are suffering.
That's right.
So that we may know the hope to which we've been called.
I write these things that you might be blessed.
Yes.
So, you know, even to that point with Jesus, when he says, deliver us from the evil one, we just forget that it's, you live in a world that is in chaos, but it's also being created in chaos. And that chaos is often directed towards you. That's just why he says, deliver them from the attacks that are coming our way. You know, Peter even talks about, you know, don't be surprised when you stand for righteousness that you are persecuted for it. Sure. You are mocked for it.
Sure.
So Paul—
or don't be surprised when fire trials come upon you as though something strange is happening. You know, these things are common to man.
You know, there's a unique, speaking of, there's a unique context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this one is unique to Paul, but I think the application is universal. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited as for the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given in me, the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I have no idea what that means. He never even tells us, but it is a weird statement. To keep me from being conceited. Three times. Now, this is the part I think is universal. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that I should do, should it leave me, right? So, man, I've been there, Justin. You've been there. I don't think it's, Paul doesn't rebuke us for asking over and over and over again. But there comes a moment when the answer doesn't come. This is where Paul says, but he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't think we're ever going to hear the voice of the Lord like Paul did here. But what he does say is this: therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. You compare that to Philippians 4, it's the same thing. He's pointing us towards the sufficiency of who we are in Christ. He says it this way: I know that Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low and how to abound, and in every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things. Now here's the important part of the verse: through him, meaning that when we understand that it is who we are in Christ, so his love, his affection, he is our great high priest. Like, everything that encompasses Jesus Christ is what gets us through our moments where we're doing well in abundance, because we can quickly assume that means, you know, good on us, or when we're in hunger. Like, Christians have starved to death. Yeah. And Paul says, even in those moments, because Paul eventually did suffer death, you know, he didn't live a life of victory where he ended up dying from an old age. He was murdered for Christ. And he says, what got me through these circumstances, no matter whether it was good or bad, was remembering the sufficiency of God's grace upon me in every area of my life. Now, this isn't like you need to muster this up inside of you. Mm-hmm. Like, this is the struggle, Justin, that I've had. And mm-hmm. I know you'd like to speak to this, but there's this essence where it's like, I need to muster up this faith inside me to like be able to rest in this. And I think there is that's a real suffering. I think you're going to go through the trial. I think you're going to be in the midst of it, and it's going to cause tear and pain and anxiety. But what it won't do is rob you of your future and rob you of your joy and rob you of the hope of God's love upon you. One last verse, I'll throw it over you. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why mm-hmm. would we need to be strengthened with power? Because we're suffering, because it's hard. And mm-hmm. so I think the grace that he's promising us is a supernatural means to protect our heart and to protect our soul so that we don't lose hope.
Staying in Ephesians, where that goes immediately after what you read is, sure. What are we being strengthened in our inner being to know? It's so that we might know and comprehend with all the saints the greatness of the love of Jesus for us, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of it. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Yeah. So that's the thing that God wants us to know, and he works in our inner being by his Spirit that we may know that and rest in that. So yeah, it's not something we muster up. It is something I think we ask God for, you know, sure. that in the midst of our suffering and our weakness, we cry out to the Lord that we may know the love of Christ, that we may know Ephesians 1, the yes. hope to which we've been called, right? That we may know the greatness of Christ's glorious inheritance in us. That's forward-looking. That we might know even now, and certainly for the future, the greatness of the power of God that's at work in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. This is what the Lord would want us to know. And so we ask for it. We acknowledge, we'll get to this maybe in a minute, the Lord has been so kind to us, not only in giving mm-hmm. us words like we're quoting from Ephesians, mm-hmm. but he gives us a lot of words inspired of his Spirit, written by his people through centuries where they're suffering, they're going through hard things, and they speak with rawness and honesty to God. And they do it in humility, acknowledging that he is the Lord, but they say what they think and they say what they feel and they go to him in the time of need. And we should all do that too. So yeah, it's not something that we muster up. It's something that we ask for, we pray for, we plead for. We cast ourselves upon the Lord in Christ and we receive from him, and he is faithful to sustain. Now, faithful to sustain doesn't mean deliverance from trial. Yeah. Like we've said this a couple of times, we'll say it a few different ways, I'm sure. The Lord has promised to be with us. He has promised to give us grace to get us through suffering and trial and through this life to be with him forever. But he has never promised us that he will deliver us from trial or that he will deliver us from suffering this side of the resurrection.
This side,
that's coming. Yeah. Yeah. That's coming. And we need to hold that out in front of our own eyes and in front of the eyes of other brothers and sisters in our lives all the time.
Yeah.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
I think this is where, when you're finally, you know, on your back, eyes looking up, and you're like, all right, my options are gone. Like, this is it. Mm-hmm. Like, that's, I'm going through this. Those verses multiple times from Paul when he says, set your mind on things that are above, mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. don't focus on the things that you can see, which is this trial in front of me, but focus on the things you can't see. Yeah. And it's interesting, Justin,
and hope
is that,
in what you can't see.
That's right. And it's so hard, you know.
So hard.
I was processing this yesterday. Just, we've got some trials going on in my life, my family right now. Mm-hmm. pretty heavy ones, and you do too. Mm-hmm. We both do. Yeah. And as a matter of fact, you start talking to people, it's very rare you find out that someone isn't struggling with something. It's just the world we live in, man.
Yeah.
It's very, you know, there are moments it's better and worse, but there seems like there's always something. And there are times it's those kind of trials that, you know, suck the wind out of you. You're mm-hmm. like, whoa, like I'm having a hard time figuring out like how to breathe at the moment. Like what?
Well, brother, this is why if we hope in Christ for this life only, we are above all people to be pitied.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So it's at those moments, I was contemplating this yesterday. Mm-hmm. When you read the Bible in its entirety and you listen to everything it has to say, what you realize is that it changes your perspective of your world. Like this, the Satan wants us so earthbound with things that aren't bad, man, like family and intimacy and like creation. I enjoy food and golf and all kinds of things.
Well,
and
even health is not bad. I mean, you know, it's just like,
Yeah, we were talking about it, you know, like I feel better when I'm eating healthy and all these kind of things.
Yeah.
But what there's a difference between I live in the fingerprint of God's world. Like his fingerprint is everywhere. It's beautiful, but yet it's cursed. Like and it's in chaos and it's in a war. And therefore, it's easily to get into the mode where I'm like, enough money, enough health, enough security, enough protection, my life will be what it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And Paul's like, actually you're focusing on what you can see. There's a difference between enjoying it for the glory of God and focused on it.
Sure.
And I think for those who are going through really deep trials, what I want to tell you is that there's nothing wrong with you. There isn't as if God's not blessing you or somehow you're forgotten or your faith is a problem. You know, this is where God has us, where he wants us and needs us mm-hmm. for the sake of his kingdom. We know that the reason why Christians are here, Peter says, is that he's suppressing, he's holding back his wrath so that those who belong to his kingdom might be found, and that he's using us to find them. Yeah. And so it's our work is not to fix the world. Our work is not to protect the world. Our work is to find the rest that we have in Christ so that our strength is strong enough in our faith, not in our body and not in our circumstances, but in our faith so that others might be drawn to him. And Justin, that helps me in a trial going, okay, it seems like everybody else is fine and I'm the only one who's going through this, which is not reality, but this is what our bodies do, right?
Yeah.
And then I lose track of why I'm really here.
Right.
I'm here because there are others who have not been set free by the gospel yet.
Yeah,
that's
God's
why I'm
rescuing.
Still here.
Yeah, amen. God's rescuing and saving his people, and he uses us to accomplish that. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful thing. And so what we're doing is rescuing sinners. We're pulling them from death into life by the power of God's Spirit through the proclamation of Christ. And then we lock arms together in the church, and we keep preaching and heralding Christ, and we administer the means of grace so that pilgrims might make it home. That's what we do. And picking up on some of the things that we've already been talking about, perhaps this is comforting or helpful to some. It is to me to realize what God is doing in the midst of trials and suffering and pain, because if he hasn't promised us deliverance, he has promised us he'll be with us. He's promised us that we're going to make it to the end. well, what's he doing? What can we say with confidence? Because we need to be careful. We don't want to get out over our skis and try to read through God's providence. And, well, brother, clearly, sister, clearly, this is what God's trying to teach you. It's like, well, I don't know that, actually. I mean, I can say generally true things from the scriptures, but I need to be really careful that I don't overly prescribe state with absolute certainty, this is what God's doing, because we're not privy to those things. Mm-hmm. But we can say with confidence that in a James 1 kind of way, that as we go through various trials and we suffer, even though the trials in and of themselves are bad, even though the suffering in and of itself is bad. So whenever people say that like cancer is a gift, I understand what they mean, but that's really not biblically true.
No.
Cancer is bad. It's a result of the curse. What the Lord does through it in the lives of his children, yes, that's supernatural and full of grace, and it's a miracle. That's true. But what's he doing ultimately? James tells us he is producing steadfastness in us so that you can look at your life and you can look at the things that you've gone through and you can assess and you can say, you know what? I've been through a lot and this has been really hard and I've been crying my eyes out for a while over this. Mm-hmm. I'm troubled. I'm burdened by this. This is heavy. Mm-hmm. But here I am. I'm going to the Lord. I have nowhere else to go. Lord, to who else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So here I am yet again. I'm casting myself into the arms of Christ, and I'm coming to you, Father, and I'm pouring my heart out. I'm speaking words that are honest. And through that, you're doing some things in my life and in my heart. You are working steadfastness in me that I continue to trust Christ through trial and through suffering. That's what steadfastness is. And I hope this encourages somebody too, because I think a lot of times many of us have been raised in a church context or cut our teeth in a church context where to speak our minds and hearts honestly to God would be viewed as a sinful thing to do. Mm-hmm. Like for me to say to God, here's how I feel. And even to say to God, like, you've done this, Lord. I understand that you're sovereign and I understand the human responsibility and all these things, but ultimately you have done this. You've ordained this and this is hard. I don't like it. Do you see me? Are you asleep? Like, what's going on? Like, I would rather die, you know, than go through what I'm going through. I mean, these are words from the Psalms and from Job and from any number of other places in the scriptures.
Paul literally says, I pleaded three times.
So when we speak like that to the Father, our takeaway, the evil one would have us think that that's wrong and would have us in other brothers and sisters in the Lord might wrongly say, well, you know, you should never talk like that to God. Don't you trust him? You know, like you need to, you know, in reality, if your instinct in the midst of pain and in the midst of hurt and suffering is like Job or like the psalmists or like Paul, you're going to pour your heart out to God, honestly, and in humility, acknowledging that he is God. If you're doing that, that is the response of a believer. That is the response of a person who has been given life by the Father. That is not the response of an unbelieving person to take your pain to the Lord. So thank God for his kindness to us, that he does not leave us empty-handed. He doesn't leave us without things to say to him.
That's right.
And we're not the first people in the history of the world. We're not the first people in the history of God's church to go through things that break our hearts and confuse us. We're hurting, we're reeling, we're frustrated, and we need to voice it. Mm. The Lord's big enough to handle it, man.
Yeah. Well, you're going back. I was talking about you can't like just manifest this in you, like grit up underneath it. One of the most powerful things that Satan has convinced modern Christianity is that prayer is a transaction between you and God.
Yeah.
And man, I love how Hebrews just kind of blows that. It's like transaction. It's like you don't have transaction between children and father, between priest and, you know, those who receive his mercy. So I quote it all the time, but I think it's helpful to re-quote it. It says, Hebrews 4:12, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, when do we need it? It's like a lot, like when we're suffering, when we failed, when we lack it. So he's saying in the midst of a struggle, Paul's like, God's grace is sufficient. Okay, I'm really struggling right now and I'm not seeing clearly here. And the writer of Hebrews goes, okay, then ask him for grace. It's sufficient and he'll give it to you. And that's the part of prayer that I'm encouraging all of us to look past what you can see and the scientific evidence of everything that we have to have a logical explanation for. Sure. He says, if you ask for mercy and grace, and if you ask for wisdom, James 1, he'll give it to you. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how it works, Justin. I can't fully explain how the Holy Spirit provides the grace to you other than ask for it and then do this, which is, this is Titus 2. It says, here we go. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What? And then it gives a list of things that it trains us to do, which is to have a proper perspective. And so we ask for grace from our Father, and then we turn our hearts to the wonder of who Christ is. Mm-hmm. And we start thinking about and trusting and I would say meditate on the person of Christ, not in a doctrinal standpoint of like, no, here's all the truths that I know about Jesus, but from a, who is he towards me?
Exactly.
Who is he for me? How is he caring for me? How does he love me? Mm-hmm. That is the most important things that we need to know about Christ, because when you listen to the apostles talk, they're constantly talking about who Christ is for mm-hmm. you and how he Amen, carries bro. For you and he loves you and he wants you and that he has not abandoned you and he has not mm-hmm. forgotten you and he is not like any other being on the planet to where yeah. he can love you in Asheville, North Carolina, and he can love me simultaneously with the equal amount of love, and that his love towards us doesn't flow transactionally. This is what the definition of love according to scripture is, that he lays down his life, which means it's unconditional and it's sacrificial and it's constant in that way. So that's where our mind goes, oh man, I doubted him today. That's okay. He never doubts himself and he didn't doubt yeah. you.
You know, obviously we respond to the Lord Jesus and we respond to God in love. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But at the most basic fundamental level, the love of God is one-way love. Mm-hmm. To speak against this transactional idea. What do I mean? You know, what you just said is beautiful about, we're not just meditating doctrinally, though doctrine informs our meditation, of course, sure. because like, how are we going to know the Lord if we don't know these things that are true of him and where he's revealed his character and all these things? But like, think of it this way. Here's an example. In thinking about the one-way love or this love of God that is steadfast and it's not about transaction, it's not about how I love him, it's about how he loves me. Mm-hmm. He knows the worst thing about all of us. You know how a lot of times I think this will make sense to people. In relationships at a human level, if there's something about you that the other person doesn't know and you're mindful, if they knew this about me, it would change everything about our mm-hmm. relationship. Mm-hmm. That, there ain't no freedom in that, right? That's a kind of bondage where like I don't feel safe here. Because if I confess this thing, then this person is probably not going to relate to me the same way. Mm-hmm. Well, that's never true of the Lord. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows the worst things about us. And in knowing the worst things about us, when we were his enemies, Jesus came.
That's yeah. right.
It's like, this is his love.
Yeah.
Like it was not contingent upon and never is contingent upon anything in us. He loves us so. Mm-hmm. And then we respond, of course, out of that to him in love and praise and thanksgiving and all of that stuff as is appropriate. Mm-hmm. But we should never get it twisted that it is this transactional thing when we come to him in prayer, or that, well, you know, I'm not sure how the Lord really feels about me, or I'm not sure if the Lord really is for me. Now, our experiences are going to tell us all kinds of lies, and the evil one will too, and our consciences will lie to us. But this is why we continue to talk about the same things. Going back to the way you intro the show, you have to keep talking about this stuff and holding this stuff out in front of one another in the church so that we may be grounded, you know?
Yeah.
And
I think we need
the word from outside of us too. Last comment. You know, you've heard it said, preach the gospel to yourself.
Yeah.
That's fine, but we're not good at it.
No.
We don't do it well.
You can pray by yourself, that's sure. for sure.
You can pray and pour your heart out to the Lord, but man, we need a word from a brother
or
a sister.
That's right.
Anyway.
Yeah. Well, that's why it says, consider how to build one another up daily, right? Carry one another's burdens. I think this is why John wrote this in 1 John when he says, in this is love, mm-hmm. not that we loved God. Mm-hmm. Like that's the transactional part. It's like, no, right. no. The definition of
love. It's that he loved us.
That's right.
Amen.
And then I love this, is that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's like, it's not that there's a verbal affirmation, I love you. He's like, I demonstrated my love. You've never once demonstrated your love for me in the way that I have for you. Yeah. So let's never make this transactional. How about you receive it and then give it, right? We love because he first loved us. And these are the truths we need to remember in the midst of our trials. It's like God's love has not abandoned us. He's not left us. He hasn't forgotten us. He didn't do an oopsie, sorry, didn't see that happen as we do as parents. No, he is ever flowing and caring for us. And so we have to have a proper perspective of our world, of the gospel, and of our future. And in doing so, we can actually become pretty effective in loving others in the midst of the worst trials that we find ourselves in, and actually have some joy and hope because we're not being lied to. Last statement, man, so Justin, I believe Satan's lies so many times a day where it's like, if I just do this, then this will be better. Instead of saying, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. Mm-hmm. And I can't remove this circumstance and situation. I can't make it better. And I'm going to trust that you already know that. I've already asked you to fix it. And so today I'm going to trust in your love and your grace is sufficient. And tomorrow, guess what? I'm going to have to do it again because I'll forget because it's so hard at times in the trials. So that's my last statement. Yeah, I'll let you close it out.
We talk to him and it's like, Lord, here's how I feel. Here's how I'm doing. Here are the things that are on my mind. I know that you know. Here's what I feel about you. Like it doesn't feel like you're close. Feels like you're far off. I'm not sure that you care. I'm not sure that you're aware. Seems like you're asleep at the wheel. Do you see me? You know, all these things. We talk about that. And then here's where a doctrine and here's where the scriptures are helpful. Like what we were just talking about from 1 John as an example. Mm-hmm. Lord, you tell me that it's not about my love for you. You tell me that it is because you have loved me. And the evidence of your love is that Jesus came. May I trust him today? You tell me that perfect love drives out fear. Lord, I don't want to be afraid. Please help me. Give me your grace so that I wouldn't live in fear today, but that I would live in hope and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Father, I do know you love me. Help me to trust that. Like what you were just saying. And this is what we do day over day over day over day, and the good and the bad. And I don't know all the reasons, the whys, and the wherefores. We've been really clear about that in terms of what the Lord is doing and how he ordains trials. But I do think this is clear, that if we were delivered from all trial and suffering now, John, one thing that would be really bad is that we would no longer see our need for grace. We would no longer see our need for mercy. We would no longer see our need for the Lord to sustain us and do anything good in our lives. I think our instinct would be to just be all the more content now and trust in what we can do, rather than to be continually reminded that this life is not all that there is, and that we're living for the world to come, and that I need to be resting in the arms of the Savior, and that if I'm going to make it through the narrow gate, I need to get through on the shoulders of Christ. And that's what the Lord would have me know and trust and believe. And that he's always been for me, and that he has always loved me, and that the evidence of his love, most pointedly, is that Jesus of Nazareth came for me and for you and for us all. So
that's a good commentary on James 1 right there.
We trust that. May the Lord give us grace. May he give us faith. Mm. And it's not easy. We groan, and the life of faith is hard. I get frustrated with people that say, oh, surely it's not that simple, guys. It can't be that easy. It can't just be faith. It's like, I don't know that you and I are looking at the same thing, because the life of faith is hard.
It's extremely hard.
The life, it's natural to live by sight. Anyway, we've said enough. We hope some of this has been encouraging.
I think that needs to be emphasized, Justin. If you struggle with this, it's not because
it's not because you don't belong to Jesus either.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's because we live in a world, and we live in a broken world with broken bodies. And that's why we have a sympathetic high priest who understands our state and says, come to me.
This is why we long for the day when our faith is turned to sight. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Until next time. I mean, maybe the Lord Jesus comes back and we're all around the throne with one another, and we will not suffer anymore, and we won't have to strive or fight for joy anymore. It'll just be our resting heart rate, may it be. But if we have another episode, it'll be next Wednesday. Till then, grace and peace to you.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community. And we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers. All of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there. And you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.